I didn't think we need to this to come back yet. Maybe we could. That's relevant, right? Yeah. Okay, so yes, we just I really would like to get to that. Yeah, that's not the problem. But we don't give a specific organized class that's trying to find for stuff. So,
no, actually, you have a message, then we're going to get my mom, I'll try to wake up after you go to sleep. And then you have to speak again.
I speak at 5:30?
5:30.
Oh.
No, supper's at 6:30 after you come.
7:30. Yeah, I'll cut my time short. Because you keep going over time after you just cut my time short.
That's a problem.
I was thinking I'd just speak again at 4, and I was like, what's this supposed to work? And I'm just going to be wrapped up. I have to start all over again. Okay. So, let's grab. Okay. So that means I need to my target around 350. I have to give myself a little bit of base roll on it. So 315 is where we're gonna target.
It's reasonable.
Oh wait. I just said, man, we got punch time here. So anyhow, what I want to do is get through chapter 11. Because at 11, it's where, chapter 9 is kind of where he begins his train of thought. You know, he was talking about all the joy in the Lord, and he talks about sorrow, and he carries that thought of the sorrow all the way to the end of chapter 11. And at the end of chapter 11 is another crescendo. He says, talks about the wisdom of God. It's like the wisdom of God just blows him away. And but when I'm running, I've heard people go into chapter 11, and it's like you get to the end, and I'm like, oh yeah, the wisdom of God is so beautiful. Look at how beautiful the wisdom of God is. Yeah, that's about exactly it. Because sometimes it's hard to see what wisdom is actually talking about, and I would like to work our way through it and close attention and to see that the wisdom of God is such that it's hard to even put into words. So that's what I want to go mention. We got a lot of work to get through. Yep, got to get to chapter 10. And I've got to at least come to chapter 9. So let's see what we can find. Ended chapter 9. Kind of talking about the purpose of God and why He chose certain people for certain roles. Chose to use Pharaoh as a vessel of wrath, in contrast to the children of Israel as vessels of mercy. And the one point I don't want you to forget is that verse says that from the same lump of clay. So it's not saying that you got your Egyptians over here is one lump, and then you got your Israelites over here is another lump. What he's saying is the same lump of clay. You've got a stubborn man, and God makes him Pharaoh, you've got a stubborn nation. God makes them into king. They all started in the same place. But I think the importance of that point is that it's got the same group of people that stubborn multiplication is destroyed. That's what should be. And eventually, they were destroyed. But first, He wanted it on the way to destruction. First he took Pharaoh, or he took God as top man, he made him into Pharaoh, and he used to show the wrath. And he had the Red Sea, lying in the Red Sea. Then he took the children of Israel. He made them his people. He brought them into the wilderness. He showed them as instruments of our vessel of mercy. He brought them into the wilderness. What happened in the wilderness? They all died. And there was only two of them that survived the wilderness. And that was Caleb and Joshua. And you guys can all worry about this guy. But there's only the two that made it. There's some fine words. So both Pharaoh and the Israelites had the same faith. But God used them, and God used them both for the same purpose, to make his name known. But it was two different paths. One was the vessel ground. I think that helps a lot to understand what Paul's trying to have. The reason he's making that point is that he's trying to show why it is that Israel is not saved. Both they were God, weren't from God. They weren't made the people of God because they were God. They were made the people of God, and some of them became God. Why weren't they saved? If God's word can have no effect, let's see if he grew up, he picked the wrong nation, took his best shot at his stubborn nation, and he put quite good and tell how far he had to go. Paul is making it, said, no, God didn't. God didn't. God didn't fail. So he's going to wrap up his point then, verse 25. Let's do like verses 25-29, and back to normal mode of operation. Everybody's on top with the girls. And on.
Yes. And he says also in Hosea, I will call those who are not my people, my people. And her who was not loved will be loved. And it shall be that in the place where it is said to them, you are not my people, there they shall be called sons of the Holy God. Isaiah cries out concerning Israel, though the number of the sons of Israel be like the sand of the sea, it is the remnant that will be saved. For the Lord will execute his word on the earth thoroughly and quickly, and just as Isaiah foretold, unless the Lord of Sabaoth had left to us a posterity, we would have become like Sodom and the result.
Okay, so what Paul is doing here in that whole five words, he's quoting the Old Testament. Specifically, he's quoting prophets. And so, why is he quoting his prophets? What are these prophets saying? The first prophet was Hosea. He says, I'll call on my people, not my people, Lord, Lord, not Lord. That's the place where he said, none of the prophets. A lot of stuff about people, not my people, and all the rest of that stuff. Who are the ones? Were not his people, hate his names, dad, and so fine as that, so like my children.
And I think my children are
the Gentiles. Feeling specific. Because there's a lot of Gentiles that are possible.
Which one?
Believing Gentiles. Gentiles who are saved. What does it mean to be people of God? Lord Jesus likens the relationship like a father and his children. Try not to get beaten up. I got a couple of kids. here and there. And they start getting the teenagers, you're all teenagers, right? That's when your parents call us and stuff. And I won't name names, but I haven't had those problems with my parents for quite a few times. Not that they're not the diets they are. We haven't had problems with the diet. Teenagers in my years. We got 3 of them, 4 kids now. And the relationship I have with these kids in their 2 years is like nothing I've ever experienced because I don't know. To be a real relationship, a talk, share things that I've learned about my kids that I cannot tell you. They share it with me. It's funny. Not like them. It means a lot to me. My kids. I love to see them. I love, like, my age and thoughts. My kids are holding that. That's what I love. To my kids. My kids are not that smart. So my kids are not. You have to dad. Why is this so? How many have kids? That's what he's talking about. You were, you Gentiles were not my father. Sure, it shall come to pass that where it was said to them, you were not my people, there you shall call the sons of God. So what's that, what that's like? To be in the place where you as a sinner, you as a rebellious sinner, at least as rebellious as my kids are, or, and God loves you, wants you close. You, he says, are my people. You know? That's what he's got. And what Paul is getting at is he's saying, hey, God didn't fail with Israel. He knew all along that there would come a point where the people who once were called his people no longer be called his people. The people who were not called his people, they would become his people. He knew that was going to happen. And he was working towards that way. Why do you suppose he used them to demonstrate his mercy so that the people who were not his people could become his people? Wasn't that not fair? Said God's purpose was being accomplished in the world to come to him. Then he quoted Isaiah. Though the number of the children of Israel be as the sand of the sea, the remnant shall be saved. We'll finish the work and cut short of righteousness, because the Lord will make short work upon the earth. God is incredibly responsible for short work. He's going to cut it short. Like, what work does God cut short? We should make some of his creatures like that cut it short. But it was not causing for a few men. This was a Gary Foss. Unintentional, not supposed to be like that. That kind of Foss. Right, Gary? He's got it. Right. God's work that he's talking about here is a work of judgment. And the judgment is so, so rich is the wrong word, because I'm rich about this, like a big judgment, like a big flood, remember, a flood comes and everybody dies, that's this kind of judgment, because finally, would you say, all encompassing judgment, but we want like a, that's still a kind of nice word, we want like a really bad, dark, overwhelming kind of judgment. Perfect. and he's going to cut it short. His judgment is going to destroy everything, but he's going to cut short before everything is judged, before everything is destroyed. You might want to take a wild guess as to what's on the chopping block here, what is being destroyed, what's being stopped, but might be. Oh, yeah, it was Josh. Oh,
you okay? I'm going to let you know.
I tell you right now, Josh, don't God loves sinners. Lots of art, let's see. Lots of not paying attention. Try pretty hard to feel that. And I also think this is kind of spirit bad because Mark was just not enough for him on the spot to just tell me that one time he forgot to nail up on the top of the block he was supposed to answer the question. It was the one time he was thinking about something else. This is spirit bad because spirit almost just not paying attention. Oh, God. That's the only way I was like, it's not going to be the. So the question was, I mean, never. So the judgment, this overwhelming, all-encompassing, terrible judgment that's coming, who's on the chopping block? Who's going to get judged? It's going to take a while.
Sinners.
Oh, yeah, I mean, of course it's sinners, but I'm talking about different kinds of groups. You got two choices, Jews or Gentiles. It's true. It was the Jewish people. They were on the chopping block. God was going to cut it short before they were all destroyed. Next prophecy. Verse 29. Unless the Lord of Sabaoth had left us a seed, it would become like Sodom, who would have been made by the Lord. Another place. So, anybody remember Sodom and Gomorrah? What happened there? Fire from the sky, utter destruction, her belt. Lot, his wife, her priest, daughter, her daughter, passing 10, got the house down, all down to the time. Lot's wife, her daughter, her salt, her sick, burned under. What's the metaphor then? Why does he go to Sodom and Gomorrah? Josh? That was a quick coverage. So, the metaphor of Sodom and Gomorrah, what is it? Metaphorizing? Whatever. Who's he describing the metaphor of Sodom and Gomorrah? To Israel. He's got the answer. You use the same answer he did. And it's the same point. Sodom and Gomorrah were utterly destroyed. Now, I want you to, just this rabbit trail, side note. Do you know why God instituted capital punishment? So that we would judge each other, not wait until God judges us. Because when God starts judging, where does he stop? Is he only going to judge murderers? Or will he judge murderers who try but didn't quite manage to judge? Is he only going to judge the rapists? Or is he going to judge the people who would have if they would have had the opportunity? Like, where do you draw the line with your God? How far are you going to take this? When do you stop judging? You're God, and you're judging sin. You've got to judge every sinner. So whenever God judges, you've got a flood. Everybody dies. That's Sodom and Gomorrah. Everybody dies. God said, you guys do the judgment. You turn people so that I don't have to judge. That's what we decide to go. So the prophets are telling us that the judgment was going to come on Israel, and it was going to be a total and utter judgment, except for God had cut it short. God didn't fail. He knew he had made a people who were not God. It made them But I just do. What else tell us? God knew that he had taken a nation that was made up of ungodly people and made them his people. There is only one inevitable result you have people who are ungodly, not your God. They're gonna rebel. Try it sometime. Someday when you're ungodly, you try getting close to someone that's godly and let them tell you what you should be doing. And they'll be the ungodly. If you want to be godly, they're telling you what you should do. It's kind of like, yeah, I should do that. But if you're in your rebellious state, you're close to godly person, you tell you what you're supposed to do, stuff like that. Yeah. You tell me what you're doing. Right? That's good. So if he's going to take ungodly people, make them his people, be part of them to rebel at something. Never. He knew them. He used them on purpose to show everybody else. He didn't pour out his mercy and his grace on God. What's he going to do? Let our body God on to be right on Christ. Much richer. Okay, let's read the last few verses of chapter 7. Yes, starting at verse 30 and going away. Gentiles who are not Christian righteousness have gained righteousness. Amen. What righteousness have you gained? I hope this can answer that. Guys, you're coming. I'm glad you're looking at Gary. What right? I have another question. So, what righteousness is it? That's righteousness. He talks about it in Romans 3 and 4 particularly. He talks about attaining to a righteousness that's not, doesn't come about by being righteous. It's the righteousness that God gives. Makes people, he declares people righteous. It's that justification. It's that whole thing about salvation. Saves, makes, he declares you righteous. You've attained to that righteousness. Which is kind of weird because very characteristic of Gentiles is that they're not the people of God. They have no interest in the people of God. They're not following their idols or whatever sports or hunting or whatever else they do, anything but God. And they haven't had any interest in God, so to speak, and they knew where God was at. Everybody knew where God was at. The Philistines knew, the Canaanites knew, all the nations around knew. They knew that God of Israel was somebody to the conscious realm. But did they go try to find God? They weren't interested in pursuing after righteousness. It's not fun. It's righteous. The irony is that they weren't pursuing after righteousness, but they found righteousness. Didn't we? Living in our sin. The weight, guilt, and the shame of our sin, the record of our lives. We granted the gift of righteousness. Oh, what a relief. Righteousness is obtained by the people of Israel, pursuing the law of righteousness. I mean, they were, by the time Jesus came along, they were so focused on keeping the law and doing everything that they were supposed to do that had been banned them. Going to the feast, going to the temple and the synagogue and everything else. That's what they wanted, was to be righteous before God. And they wanted everybody else to see that they were righteous. They considered it as a badge of honor if you were righteous. Everybody in their society looked up to these guys that were righteous. It's their goal. And they didn't get righteousness. It's wrong. Why people who weren't looking for righteousness, why did they get righteousness? But then these people who were looking for righteousness, they didn't get it. You might be tempted to ask the question, why would God do that? That's a perverted question. Why didn't Israel get that righteousness that they were working so hard for? Who's answering that question? Can't take that. Or else you can answer the question. Who? Why did Israel take righteousness? Cheated. Verse 32 says that. Why didn't they achieve righteousness? Because they didn't over righteousness. What if they didn't say? They didn't attain righteousness because God blinded them. They didn't attain righteousness because God rejected them. It doesn't say that. They didn't attain righteousness. They weren't the children of promise. So they didn't heed the promises of God. They were only focused on how they become righteousness and oppressive, but all around them. That righteousness. Stumbled at that stomach stone. This was not the Messiah they were looking for. This Messiah would be taught to kind of expose their sin. That was a Pharisee. He looked like just a regular man. Kept on exposing their sin. He ate that. He died on the cross. He was dying for their sins. And that connection was too much. So the Israelites were a unique people then. Their covenant with God was based on what they actually were. Anybody else? Anybody else ask any questions? I don't want to answer. Verses 1 through 4 in chapter 10. We did it. 9, 1 in chapter 10. Let's put that in the script. Verses 1 through 4. You did.
Tim had a question, so now I'll give you a chance to ask a question.
Right, that's where the question gets answered.
Okay.
No. Okay, so you see what he says there. He's just describing what Israel is kind of going through at the present time. Right? He says, look, if you look at Israel, they are zealous. I give them that. They're trying to draw close to God, but they're doing it all wrong. not on purpose, they just don't know. So I'm just kind of on purpose, not really on purpose. They're pretty ignorant of what they're supposed to do. Because they're trying to become righteous by doing what's right. That makes sense, doesn't it? The more I do what's right, the more righteous I become, right? So that's not the way that God's got it set up now for Jesus Christ. Well, now, see, Israel, that's where we get back to Tim's question. Israel had a covenant with God that if they kept his commands, if they did what was right, God would bless them. Right? And if they did not keep God's commands, they would send some enemy in and would judge them. Do you have to be saved, so to speak, to keep the Ten Commandments? You don't. There's people that do it all the time. Lots of unsaved people. There's some people that we wonder, they say, God, there's some people we know are not saved. They're a false type of faith or whatever, or they think they're best to try to keep reasonably speaking. As much as anybody could expect. No, just this, no, without me. That's not how you brought this to God. Basically, being close to God is not done by the law. The Israelites, under the covenant of law, they want to be close to God, they want to keep the law. They would throw the blessing. But it was in a very physical way. It wasn't necessarily spiritually. Close to God physically, literally blessing them while they were not in faith because they were keeping the law. Make sense? Once Christ comes into the law, there is no more getting close to God by doing. Right. What troubles me is for how long I did that. I understood that, yes, if I want to get saved, I've got to come to this. Since, now as a Christian, my thought was that I could be close to God, I'd be a good Christian. Church, the Bible, and what troubles me is that I see churches, Christian churches, teaching that. What I often see is that people will be working in a, will be teaching through a pastor or something, and they'll say, okay, what kind of application get out of this? And what they're thinking is, like, what can we get from this passage that we do? The implication then, a lot of times, we become more godly, get closer to God by doing these things. But Christ is the end of the law. For righteousness, everyone says, no problem, I get close to God. This happens for my kids too. Like I told you, the kids are rebellious. And I had situations where kids were doing something wrong. But we know this is wrong. If your parents like have a given situation, you react the way that we know it's wrong, it's there, that. Respond, rebel, and I was talking about this. I can't do what's right. I've got my arms around. Of course I do. I don't need my kids to come. You know what's wrong? But for him, someone owes to them. I know what's wrong. I know God. I should. That's not my fault. If I'm flat out honest, I want it. He wraps his arms around me. How do you think I get to understand the scriptures? Because I'm a genius? Oh, because I'm a sinner. He's wrapped his arms around me. He's shown me himself, drawing close. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to the ones who believe. Who are closest to God, whose sin is exposed. It's love. Who are closest to God, who are Christ, not even of righteousness. You can grab hold of that reality and share it with people that are around you. Wait, cure her of even a novel? Like, you got a problem with her on, you got a problem with buying shoes. You got a problem with buying shoes. And so, and you got a problem with buying shoes. There's 1200. And she recognizes she's got a problem, and she wants to learn and she just gets the surgery. And next thing she knows, when she's born, she's got 10 years. No problem. She calls up her friend and says, hey, I got this problem, I need help. So then they help her up and say, okay, here's what you can do. You buy it, we're going to say, oh, you promise not to buy shoes next week? She says, yeah, I promise to buy shoes. Okay, you want to check in? Next week, see how much you promise. You ever heard of that kind of thing? It doesn't work. It does sometimes. If a man's got really strong willpower, it could work. There's another method of accountability. His hand's got this problem with the church. I was thinking, he said, hey, I got this problem. So, that is a problem. Oh, no. So, that's what he says. You know what? You said her? What was it? It's too far close. And then you come back together next week. Talk to this person. And then talk about shoes to make them smart. So, you're going to smart? Huh? But you know the mercy of God? Like when you're doing that, he helps you. But that doesn't count. When the Lord loves me like that, I don't even care about the stupid shoes anymore. Christ is the end of all. We need to realize that God loves us as sinners. That we want to have just in case, just make sure that I take one idea. Whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness, sin is lawlessness. You know that he was manifested to take away our sins. In him there is no sin. Whoever abides in him is not sin. Whoever sins has neither seen him or known him. Okay? Don't think that just because God loves you as a sinner, you can go sin all you want. Whoever sins, whoever gets that idea that I can go out and sin and do whatever I want. Whoever sins has neither seen him or known him. Little children, let no one deceive you. He practices righteousness, is righteous. Somebody is pursuing after righteousness, having been made righteous, but somebody that lives for righteousness, I mean, they are ones that God has made righteous, but just as he is righteous, but he who sins, he who says, okay, God loves me no matter what, so I will sin, do whatever I want to do, he who sins is of the devil. Devil has sinned. And for this purpose, the Son of God was manifested, destroy the works of the devil. Whoever has been born of God does not sin. Sin remains in him. He cannot sin. Or God. What I'm talking to you is assuming that you are believers. that the desire of your heart is to do right. The frustration of your life is that you don't do right. The desire of your heart is not right. According to 1 John, you're on the death. But the devil wants to do this right. They remind him of his lost sins. That's what he feels. That's what he joy, go back to my house and find us in the future. It's much more. It's a very bad escape. People, especially as people, they're safe. People of God need to fresh reality of the sins. Lord Jesus Christ. And God, righteousness will not come, righteousness will not come. Paul carries that thought, says in verse 5, Moses writes about the righteousness which is of the law. Man who does those things shall live by them. But the righteousness of faith speaks this way. Do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven. So imagine the most greatest righteous work that you could possibly do. Great Christ down above. You are so righteous that you can go up into heaven and bring back the Savior and life. That is like what is another one just like it, verse 7. Who will descend into the abyss? That is, bring out Christ from the dead. Righteous enough to reach down into the grave and bring Christ. But we're a long ways away from hearing that righteous. Not possibly from here to God through my own righteousness. Yeah. Not if that's what he's looking for. This is the righteousness by faith. Verse 8, word is near you, in your mouth, in your heart. That is, word of faith. Preach that gospel. The righteousness of faith is believing that word of the gospel. God declares us righteous. It's in promise all. As far as relationship with God is concerned, we're close to Him any time we turn to God. If you confess with your mouth to Lord Jesus, giving your heart to God, raising the dead, saved, pardoned, and the righteousness of all confession and salvation. These are verses that are oftentimes used in gospel preaching. As I read them and think about them, I have a hard time identifying with them. Because he says, if you confess with your mouth, Lord, confess with your mouth to Lord Jesus, while I was growing up my Christian home, that was easy. Confess Jesus is Lord all day long. If you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, I can do that too. I believe that the human being is little, as long as I can remember it, I can do that, but I wasn't saved. How come that verse doesn't work? And I think what's happening here is Paul is talking about the Jews who are not saved. What did the Jews need to do? What did Gentiles need? We get saved. We need to repent of our sins. We need to acknowledge that we have sinned against God, that we are guilty. We are on course for death and judgment and condemnation. Right? Repent. We. God has forgiven my sin and sent his son to carry my sin away. That's power. The Jews had already repented, so to speak. They were already turned away from sin and unrighteousness. They were already pursuing after God. Their stumbling point was that Jesus was their Messiah. So for them to get saved, they needed to confess that Jesus was their Messiah, that he was their Lord. And they needed to believe in their heart that God raised him from the dead, and that's how they could become righteous. It's not by their efforts, but through the Lord Jesus' death and resurrection. That way they could be right. So I think this verse is our gospel as we present it. Choose. And there might be situations where you can to Gentiles. But I think a lot of other times you have to point out to the Gentiles the repentance of sin, of God, and forgiveness and so on. And if you pass, check it out. See that the pattern falls through. All the irony is that in Acts, every time they preached the Jews, they preached repentance. When they went to the Gentile, Cornelius didn't preach repentance. Because Cornelius was already following. But anyhow, there's whatever you think about that morality, virtue, personal liturgy. I want to look at Scripture says, never is on him, not on the there is no distinction between the two of the Greek and the Lord, most rich to all who call upon. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Christ is the end of the law of righteousness. Because he gives us life. He saves us. Whether you're Jew or Gentile, call upon him. Even if you're Christian, you fall into sin. Call upon him. Okay, we have just a couple minutes to have verses. We're not going to go over these next verses in detail. Because I want to get the chapter up. I'll just give you a little bit of overview of what he's saying here. He asked the question then. He's still dealing with the idea of like, he's already answered the question why Israel has not gotten saved. Because they haven't believed. Then the question might come up, why haven't they believed? And here comes the answer. How shall they call on him if they have not believed? Okay, so the way to get saved is to call upon the Lord Jesus. But why would you ever call on him? Save me. Lord, save me. Not just check your head. No. You call upon God and just save me. But how should they believe if they have not heard? It is fair. They haven't heard of Jesus. Why are you going to believe in him? You've got to be told about him. How shall they hear without a preacher? Need a preacher explaining about Jesus, about saved individuals, so they can learn about him. Follow him for salvation. How shall they preach unless they are sent? Where is the preacher going to come from? God needs to send him. Preach words, they can hear about the Lord Jesus, and come believe that, ah, this is the Messiah, and then they can call on him. As it is written in verse 15, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, preach the gospel of peace, bring glad tidings of good things. What he's saying is God has sent preachers, true or false. But they, speaking of Israel, have not already preached the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed every word? We cannot reach you. May not be deceived. So faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Faith comes from? The white folks. That's why God's word is so important. He speaks his word. Somebody says something to you. You've got the choice. Good or not believe. Is there enough evidence to support what he's saying? Is he got the character that I can trust him? Or is everything pointing against what he's saying? Messiah, the believer. Of course, there's more involvement from salvation. You've got to wave your own sin to the mind. If I want to make my sin, I know this is the video. It helps by hearing the word of God. Would you let God speak to you?
this one, your son. But let God speak to you and expose the Savior.
But I say, says Paul, have they not heard? Is that the problem? Is that where this is falling apart? Why has Israel not believed? Is it because God didn't send preachers? No, not that. God didn't send preachers. Is it because they haven't heard? Adam says in verse 18, have I not heard? Yes, your sound has gone out to all the earth, the words to the end of the world, all the gospel has gone out all over the place. It's available for them to hear. So that's not the, it's not the preacher part. It's not the hearing part. Did I say, did Israel not know? If it's just catching them all off guard, this is first Moses says, I will provoke jealousy by those who are domination, by Jewish nation. These are scriptures that Israelites knew. They knew there was coming a time where the gospel would not be coming from them, but it would be coming from somebody outside their nation, because the prophets were told it. And Isaiah was very bold and said, I was found by those who did not seek me. I was made manifest to those who could not ask me. So they knew there was coming a time when the Gentiles actually would know the truth of the gospel. Because they knew these scriptures. But to Israel, he says, all day long, I have stretched out my hands to the city. That means all day long, he's standing here saying, come. Come. But I'm not. It's not God's fault. We have the pictures, we have the word, we have the message. They, as a result, judge. Yeah. That's so. Father, brings it by home. This is our task. So we have to catch a little sense of all sorrow, but also that it is a reflection of sorrow. These people help that. Sometimes we not just on to us.
Okay. Good news and bad news. Good news is they've downgraded it. So, bad news is we're still getting snow. Okay? Anybody who's traveled plans, you're not used to driving in snow. Please take that into consideration. Also. Second thing, you guys, Metaridge, typically we did a Memorial Day conference. We are changing how we're doing conferences. Okay, our next conference is going to be May 6th and 7th. It's going to be a Saturday, Sunday. We have Mike Atwood coming into town, and we will have a meeting at Saturday afternoon, 3 o'clock.